Kirsty is going to come read for us from the Bible. We are jumping back into Luke's Gospel. So we were in Luke's Gospel up to Easter this year, and then we had a bit of a break from that and did 1 Peter, and now we're back in Luke. So we're at chapter 8, and Kirsty is going to read from verse 4 to 21.
Morning, church. So we're reading Luke from chapter 8, verse 4 to 21. And this is God's word. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice."
As I said, we're back in Luke's gospel now for a while. Again, we left it earlier in the year, and we left it at the end of chapter 7, well, the first three verses of chapter 8. And the last story that Luke told us ended with Jesus declaring these words to a sinful woman who'd come into and anointed his feet. He said to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That's Luke 7, verse 50. As we start this morning's passage, we start with a parable. Jesus' parables are probably quite familiar to us. So, I mean, if you've been in church for quite a long time, you've probably heard most of them preached at some point. You've probably read most of them. And maybe even if church is not something that's particularly familiar to you, maybe you've only just started coming, maybe you've first time here this morning, maybe first time ever in a church, you may well have heard some of Jesus' parables, because they're stories that people use and say or hear at various points in time. But all that to say that even though some of these parables might be familiar to you, and maybe this one in particular is familiar, that doesn't mean we can switch off. You know, the parable of the sower, I know this one. I can have a little bit of like switch off my brain, and maybe even if Matt can't see me fall asleep this morning while he's talking through it. And interestingly, that would be the ultimate irony when it comes to this parable. It would be the ultimate irony, wouldn't it? Some of you are laughing because you already know at least a little bit about what this parable is talking about. This parable, in some senses, is key to the rest, because as Jesus tells this one, he then explains it to the disciples when they ask. And like I say, we often call this the parable of the sower. It's probably titled the parable of the sower in the little extra headings that are added in your Bible. But really, it should be the parable of the soils. Or it should be a parable that is something like the parable of responses to God's word. Because this whole section, and you might well have wondered why we read the bit about the lamp and the bit about Jesus' family coming to him at the same time as this parable. But I think that's the reality is the whole section, those three bits together, are all about the same thing. They're all about hearing God's word and responding to it. They're all about revelation and response. So let's go for the parable first of the soils. Then we'll look, I guess, at the parable of the light. And then we'll look at the bit about Jesus' family. Farmer goes to sow his seed, we're told, Jesus says. Easy for the listening crowd to understand. They lived in a culture where they'd have watched people do this. It'd have been part of normal life. They might have done it themselves. The seed falls then on four types of ground. Again, probably familiar with them. Path, ground with rock, ground with weeds that grow up at the same time, and good soil. And in each case, something different happens. Path, birds come, eat it, gone. Rock, seed starts to grow, it seems, but it doesn't last because it doesn't have enough water, Luke says. Weeds, well, they grow up with it on another patch of land, and the weeds are stronger, so they choke the plant, and it doesn't make it. And the good soil, the seed grows and the plants thrive. And Luke says 100 times what was sown is the harvest. The story is simple in many senses. We can picture it, can't we? But it isn't just a story. It has a deeper meaning. Parables sometimes have been called having the earthly stories with heavenly meanings. You could say they're physical stories with spiritual meanings. And that's why Jesus says in verse 8, those words, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And that is very strongly worded. Okay, that's what Jesus is saying. It's a very serious demand, really, from Jesus. He's really asking people to listen properly, to hear it and take it on board. He's inviting people to truly understand what it is that he's saying in this story. And at this point, we might well sit there and ask, well, what are we supposed to learn then? If Jesus is saying, if you've got ears to hear, well, what do you want us to hear then, Jesus? Just that if seed is going to grow properly, well, it needs to be on some good soil. So if I decide to plant some vegetables in my garden, it better be on a bit of land with no rock underneath. I better get rid of the weeds and I better make sure it's okay. Well, yes, that is true, but that's not what Jesus really wants people to understand. So what are we supposed to understand? Is there a code in it? If I write it out in the original Greek, or if I can figure out what it was in Aramaic, does it have like an acrostic? If I take the first letter of each word, is it going to spell something for me? No, again, that's not what Jesus is saying. But Jesus is inviting people, isn't he? Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. And so the disciples are intrigued and they say, well, come on then, Jesus. We know this is not a primary school lesson about farming, okay? We know that, but what is it about? And so they ask him, don't they? What is it? What is it about, verse 9? And then verse 9 and 10 then probably say something that maybe confuses us. What is Jesus on about? Look what it says. Read it again. His disciples asked him what the parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing they may not see, and though hearing they may not understand. So what does Jesus say? He says, look, you guys are being given the secrets or the mysteries. In the Bible, this is about truths that are being revealed. Okay? They are being given this knowledge by God, he says. Knowledge of the kingdom of God has been given to you by God. And what he's telling you is he's given you the knowledge and understanding of how his promises that were made are being fulfilled. Because in the Old Testament, there was a whole load of stuff said about the Messiah who was to come, and they were trying to figure out how and when that was going to take place. But Jesus says, you are being given that knowledge now, as you walk with me, as you hear me, as I explain this to you. But to others who've already seen me do stuff, to others who have already heard me say things but have not responded in faith, actually, when they hear these parables, they will go away and they will be unchanged. In fact, they will go away and they'll be hardened to the message. Jesus says, I teach in parables for this reason, because to some it will bring revelation and truth, but to others it will be a form of judgment because they will reject Jesus. And these parables will make no sense to them. One commentator puts it like this: the concealing function of parables is a response to previous rejection of Jesus. So up to this point, there's been loads of people following Jesus, but not really following him. And it's a rejection that has consequences. In short, what the disciples get in parables is insight into the kingdom. But what is given to those who reject God's offer of revelation is a story that prevents them from understanding what God is doing. See, it acts in two ways, the parable. For some, it is revelation and wow. This is who Jesus is. This is what the kingdom of God is about. And for others, it's just a nice story. And so Jesus explains it, doesn't he? The seed is the word of God, verse 11. And as those meerkats would say, simples, right? That's it. The seed is the word of God, straightforward, nothing complicated there. So this story then is about the word of God being spread through teaching, through preaching. Here is the revelation. Already up to this point, you've got all of the Old Testament. God had been speaking to his people through his prophets over the course of time. Many times. But quite often they ignored it. Verse 10, or the second half of verse 10, is a pointer back to Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah gets his commission from God, and God says, you need to go and speak to the people, but I tell you now, they're not going to listen to you. You've got a job to do, Isaiah. You need to go and preach, and you need to give them this message, but they are not going to listen. So poor Isaiah already knows his mission's not going to be successful. So Jesus is saying here, they see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't understand. They ignore God. And so when the new message comes, they still ignore God. Now, Jesus was speaking to the crowd. Jesus was scattering seed right at this point, even as he's speaking. Jesus had already been proclaiming the kingdom of God. Jesus had come to tell people to repent and to believe the good news. And for us, we have the word of God right here, in the palm of our hands, in the Bible. The word of God will be preached from many pulpits across not just the UK but the world. There'll be many evangelists and missionaries speaking the truth of God to people who need to hear it. Because that's how God reveals himself to us. He reveals himself through his word. Even as we were hearing then about the Holy Spirit coming, he reveals God to us. But the primary way that he does that is through God's word. He helps us to understand it, to hear it, to know it truly and properly. Now, it's worth as a very slight aside to say that is a stunning truth that God actually speaks and reveals himself. We could spend a lot of time on that and why that's really important, but it is a stunning thing to believe and to be true. And it's an absolutely essential thing, because if God doesn't speak and reveal himself, then we cannot know who he is. So the fact that he does is amazing. But the key thing with this parable, and indeed the whole section, we'll say it again, is what is our response to that revelation? God has revealed himself. What are we going to do about it? Which brings us to the soils. Look again at verses 11 to 15. Here's Jesus' explanation. Again, they're all fairly straightforward, I think, in what Jesus says. And there are some things that we can clearly understand from it. First, the seed that falls on the path, well, Jesus says, look, the devil doesn't want people to believe and to be saved. And so he actively stops or seeks to stop that happening. So he takes the seed away. Now, we've got to remember, the devil is not sovereign, right? Okay, only God is sovereign. But the devil is opposed to God and his word. And any way he can try and take it away from people's hearts, he will. It's also clear that some people hear the word and like the sound of it. That's the seed that falls on the rocky ground and on the thorny ground. So there are people who hear it and think, oh, that sounds all right, that. They like the sound of God's words. But one of two problems occur. Either their hearts are like shallow soil with a solid rock layer underneath it. So initially it sounds all right and the seed starts to maybe germinate, but there's nowhere for the roots to go. They can't break through that solid underlayer behind this little bit of topsoil. And so when tough times come, when maybe God hasn't given them what they think God should give them, they ditch God. God obviously hasn't given me what I want. He hasn't made my life easy. I can't be bothered anymore. Or they're crowded out. The other problem is this again, the seed seems to start to grow, but it's choked out by stronger plants. In this case, stronger desires. So the desires for riches or the desires for pleasure or the worries of life become so strong that that seed of the word of God never matures and just withers away and dies. And then the final soil is the person whose heart is ready, is good. And this heart hears the word of God and receives the word of God with joy and keeps hold of the word of God and perseveres with the word of God. Did you notice that the good soil, and I'd never seen this before until somebody pointed out this week, and then I read it in a commentary as well afterwards. The third soil is the exact opposite of the other three. The exact opposite. The first one doesn't even hear. This one hears. The second one doesn't retain the seed because it's got nowhere to go, no root. But this one retains the seed. And this one also perseveres, which is what the other one doesn't do when it's choked down. The seed on good soil, the good soil is the exact opposite of the other three. You might have noticed that before and think, Matt, how did you not say that? Well, I didn't until this week, okay? But it is, it's the exact opposite. And the fruit that comes is massive. 100-fold what is sown. Now, by any means I've read, and every commentator says something different on what the expected yield was for a seed in that part of the world at that time. And it doesn't matter which one you read, 100-fold is miles more. Okay? It's huge. Now, there's a bunch of stuff we can then say about the parable, okay? Jesus has taught it, then he's explained it, and we have to think, well, what does it mean? Well, there's a whole bunch of things. You might have heard some of these before, and it's not that these things are necessarily wrong. They're good things to say. But I want to get us through some of them to get to what I think is the main point. We could say, first of all, this parable gives us a model for evangelism. You might have heard that. We sow the seed of God's word, and we do it indiscriminately. We toss it out there to anybody and everybody who will listen to it. And that's a fair point. That we should do that. And while lots of it might fall on deaf ears or hard and divided hearts, some will land on good soil and bear fruit. And so we could say this parable gives us an encouragement to speak the word of God to people, because some will bear fruit. And while that is all true, and if that is an encouragement to you this morning in your Christian walk, then allow it to be. But I don't think that's the main point of the parable of the sower. Because like I said, I think the main point is that it's the parable of the seeds, or the soils, should we say. We could also get into a debate as to whether this parable is just about a person's initial response to the gospel or whether it's about a person's response to the word of God every time they hear it. We could debate what the middle two soils are really about. Are they people who are saved but fall away, or are they people who are never saved? Now, I don't think that would necessarily be beneficial either, because it doesn't seem to be the point Jesus is making. And some of those things are clearly refuted elsewhere in the Bible. For example, a person who is truly saved will remain saved. Why? And you should have heard this plenty of times from this pulpit if you've been here for a while. Because it's God's work from the beginning all the way to the end. It doesn't depend on you and me. So when God saves fully and finally. Forever. If you want backup of that, go and read John 10, verse 27 to 29, or Philippians 1, verse 6. Having said all that, then what is the main point of this parable? What are we supposed to take away from it? I think it is, what is our response to the word of God? What is our general heart attitude towards hearing the word of God? whether that's when we read it in the Bible, on our own, or in church, or in a group, or when we hear it preached. Are we just not listening at all? We're not bothered, we don't think we need it. Are we actually keen? We're quite happy to listen. We even think some of Jesus' teaching sounds pretty good. But only when life is good. Because when life is hard, we just can't be doing with it. Are we listening and maybe taking it on board, and we'll add a little bit of it into our lives because some of it just sounds like it might be a good life improvement choice. But actually, if the choice then comes between Jesus and money or between Jesus and some particular pleasure that we like to indulge, well, the word is always going to lose because we like these other things better. Or are we humbly listening, knowing that we need the word of God? Do we know that God's word is truth and that we can trust it? Do we know that God, the God whose word it is, wants what is best for us? We just sang, didn't we, his glory and my good. The God whose word it is has given us this for his glory and our good. Do we know that we need help? We need help to believe that God's word has all that we need for life and godliness. So what is it? What is our attitude towards the word of God? Do we really want to learn from it? Do we actually expect God to speak through it? Do we really want to be changed by it? As we come to it, do we ask the Lord to help us to focus? Is that the attitude of our heart as we prepare to come to a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening service or to a home group or whatever else it might be? Are we saying, look, God, help me to focus on your word? There are so many things that would stop me from doing that. Make my heart good soil. Let that be the general attitude, the general posture of my life, to be that I want to hear from your word and I want to be changed by your word. Because on our own, that's not our desire, is it, by nature? Because we think we can just do it on our own. Most of us think we're pretty self-sufficient. But actually, we are God-dependent for everything. That brings us to the next section. Could say it's the parable of the lamp. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clear jar, puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. There is nothing hidden that will be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken away from them. Let's follow the logic, okay? Obviously, it would be absolutely foolish and pointless to put a lamp in a clear jar or under a bed, right? Hopefully, we can see that. That would be foolish. The lamp that recently took its place in the corner of our living room has been moved a number of times. Up and down a shelving unit and various things, right? Because it needs to keep... Nancy's laughing because she's had it in how many different places to try and figure out how to give the most light to the room. It's currently back on the top. Don't know how long it'll be there for, but that's where it is at the minute. Because at the minute, we think that's the place where it gives the most light. You put a lamp on a stand, don't you? So the light can be seen. And Jesus is saying, look, that is like my teaching again. He isn't sat in a little darkened room somewhere in a back street in modern day Palestine. He is out in public teaching. And the picture here is that the word of God is not now this time the seed, but the word of God is like the lamp. And Jesus says, look, there are purposes to this lamp, to this light. It reveals things that are hidden, like those mysteries, but also it brings things out in the open. It exposes people's hearts. The word of God reveals where people are at, he says. And in the end, fully and finally, it will bring everything into the light forever. See, when it comes to the word of God, there is both revelation and there is also judgment. It does both, because some will hear and believe, but others will hear and reject. And the Bible makes it clear that those who hear and reject in the end will face judgment. Which shouldn't then what comes next then shouldn't be a surprise to us. Jesus tells us what the application of this little lamp story is. Therefore, he says, so in light of what I have just told you, this is what you need to do. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. And again, it's about heart attitude and response, isn't it? It's no good hearing Jesus teaching and thinking, nah, that's nice, and then moving on unchanged. Consider how you listen, he says. Because actually a lot of the crowd did exactly the opposite, didn't they? They thought, oh, Jesus, great, nice, brilliant, off, didn't bother with him. They followed Jesus because they wanted to hear a little bit of cool teaching, or they wanted to see a miracle, but then they went on their way, no doubt telling their mates the next morning at work, you know what, I was part of that Jesus crowd yesterday. It was a great laugh. We had a nice day. He told me a story about farming and a story about a lamp. Pretty good. Right. What have we got to do today? You tick the Jesus box. I've heard Jesus tick. Like you might tick a band off your bucket list. They'd done it. It was done. Finished. Nothing else. And so verse 18 is that warning, isn't it, to them and to us. The person who thinks they've got something, tick the Jesus box off. They've not really got anything. They're self-deceived. And that will be taken away. But those who listen carefully, who take it on board, who respond in repentance and faith, God will give more to them. Even what they have, what they've been given, they will then be given more. Again, like the disciples. They already had some. Jesus explained it more. They gained more, and so on and so forth. The word of God brings revelation. And there is more for those who will listen and believe. But for those who think they've got it all sorted, because they've ticked the Jesus box somewhere, even what they think they have will be taken away. And there will be people listening to Jesus at this point in time who are exactly in that boat. They thought they knew it. They thought, we're Jewish, we know the Old Testament, we're religious people, we're sorted. This Jesus guy, well, we'll take it if it sounds all right, but otherwise, maybe not. They didn't see him, did they, as the one who had come to fulfill all of what they already knew. They didn't know he was the one. They missed the point that he was the king, the Messiah, the one who'd come to save them from their sins. He was right there in front of them, but they couldn't see it. They didn't really listen to what he was saying. They didn't really take it on board. See, we really need to listen to what God says in his words, because it is a light that reveals and it is a light that judges. See, if we don't respond to Jesus and his word in repentance and faith, then there is a day coming when everything will be exposed, laid bare, and brought out into the open. And the Bible tells us that we'll then have to give an account. Now, for those who've trusted Jesus, all their sin, everything, even the deepest, darkest stuff that is buried away, will be revealed but shown to have been forgiven, paid for by the blood of Jesus. But for those who've not trusted Jesus, all their sin, everything, even the deepest, darkest stuff that's hidden away, will also be revealed and brought into the light. But they'll have to bear the wrath of God for it themselves. See, Jesus came to save, to give his life for those who would trust him so they could be forgiven. Jesus came and showed the greatest love the world has ever known and went to the cross for us, his enemies, to lay down his life so that we could be free. Jesus took our punishment that we deserve for our sin. It's an amazing truth, isn't it? Doesn't that make you want to come to Jesus? And last but not least, there is another reason, if we need it any more, to come to hear God's word and listen and respond. This time it's not a parable, this time it's an incident in Jesus' life. But he uses it to teach something important, doesn't he? His brothers and mother come to see him, and he's told they're outside, and Jesus' response is what? Oh yeah, I'll just pop out and see them. I'll have a quick chat and I'll come back in. No, his response is, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. See what Jesus says? If you want to belong to his family, it is about hearing God's word and obeying it. See, just hearing it is pointless. We have to act upon it. It's what James goes on to say in his letter. Do not merely listen to the word he says and so deceive yourself. See, listening is pointless on its own. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Same point. Hear and do, not just hear on its own. And if you were just to flick back a couple of pages in Luke's Gospel to the end of chapter 6, you'd find these words of Jesus. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They're like man building a house who dug deep down and laid foundation on a rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. God's family, Jesus says, is made up of those who listen and believe and obey. Now, the first instance of obedience to Jesus' word is the obedience to the gospel call. It is that obedience to repent and believe. Because, as we've already said, but it's always worth saying it again, Jesus teaches that we are sinful people, rebels against God. By nature, we reject him. We don't want anything to do with him. And we're quite happy to live in the world that he made, use his stuff, but tell him to shove off. That's where we all are by nature as human beings. And as a result, we don't have the relationship with God that we were made for. And more than that, we face judgment for cosmic treason. Because the wages of sin is death. And yet, though we were hopeless and are hopeless on our own, because we cannot fix this problem by ourselves, the Son of God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus Christ in order to save us. And by taking on flesh and becoming a man, Jesus lives the perfect life of obedience that we cannot live. He dies the criminal's death that we deserve, even though he's an innocent man, pays the price for our sins, and saves us. And then he rises again from the dead, guaranteeing eternal life. See, these are the lengths that our God goes to show us his love and to save us. It is pure mercy, grace, and love that means you and I can be forgiven and saved. Because we deserve nothing but punishment, but we get unimaginable blessing. Repent and believe the good news. That is the first way to be obedient to the word of God. Repent and believe the good news of Jesus. But really briefly, for those who already know Jesus, who've already done that, obedience to the word of God is something that we then continue in. It's not an optional extra. Obedience to the word of God is part and parcel of the Christian life. One writer describes it as this: discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. That is the Christian life. A long obedience in the same direction, persevering in following Jesus. And so if there are ways that we are struggling to do that this morning, to live in obedience to God, and there are, because none of us is perfect, so I know we're all in the same boat here, where we are struggling to live in obedience to Jesus, wherever that battle might be, we need to bring it to the Lord and ask for the Holy Spirit's help, because he loves us and he is able to help us. Talk to somebody about it this morning. Talk to a brother or sister in Christ. Share the burden and pray together. So that's part of the great blessing of being part of a local church. But the bottom line is from this, if you remember nothing else of what we said, it is we need to listen to the word of God. We need to listen to Jesus carefully and properly. And we need to ask the Lord to make our hearts good soil. And then we need to continue to respond to his word in faith and obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for what we've been able to look at. We ask that this morning you might make our soil, our hearts, good soil. Might this morning the seed of your word, what has been read and what has been said, sink in, take root and bear fruit. Might we live in repentance and faith and obedience day by day with the strength that you give by your Holy Spirit who lives in us and with the love and care of brothers and sisters around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.